Let's go to the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to continue where we left off in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Very quickly, just some thoughts from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and all in the backdrop of where we are. The theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. He's better. He's better than the prophets in chapter 1. He's better than the angels in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then we're going to see that he's better than Moses in chapter 3. Remembering that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, and those who profess to be Hebrew Christians, to remind them that they no longer are going to follow necessarily the way that things went with the Hebrew practice. And so we're going to take a look at that. Not that the law was bad. In fact, we'll look at that later on. But the law was there to show us our sin and show us and point us to the Master. And that's why the book of Hebrews was written. But it's also telling us the old economy of sacrifices is no longer, because the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient and was enough. And so we need to understand that as well. When Christ died, by the way, 30 things, I'm not going to go through all 30 of them, but 30 different transactions or 30 things took place at the moment that Christ said, "It is finished." One of these days, maybe I'll print those out and hand that out as a handout for further study, but we were justified. Those who have trusted Christ were reconciled to God. We were sanctified. Sanctification took place. We were given a home in heaven. The devil was defeated, rendered inoperative. We're no longer subjects to his kingdom, but to the kingdom of Christ and his dear Son. We were delivered from bondage to liberty. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a time before your salvation that you were in bondage, right? We were all in bondage under sin. Paul the Apostle said, "I was sold under sin. And beloved, I was saved at the age of 21. And it doesn't matter if I'm saved at 5 or 21, does it? It doesn't matter if you're saved at 5 or 50 or 9 or 90. The moment that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we're delivered from the bondage of sin. And we're given deliverance from the bondage of sin and liberty to walk in the freedom that Christ gives us. And when we walk in that liberty, that means some things. We'll take a look at that this morning just a little bit from chapter 3. But Christ is, in Hebrews chapter 2, we learned that we had to have another, our kinsman. Jesus Christ was our kinsman redeemer. Just like from the Old Testament, when we were given that example of Christ through Boaz. Boaz first had to be the kinsman before he could redeem Ruth to himself. And so Christ was our kinsman first. And then because he was our kinsman, he was our redeemer. He knew what it was to be in human flesh. He knew the power of temptation upon human beings. He knew what all of that meant. And because he knew that, he identified with us. And I'm glad that it was one of our own brethren. He calls himself brethren according to the flesh. He was one of our own brethren who went through all of those things yet without sin, became that sacrifice for us. And that's a wonderful thing this morning as we think and review just a couple of things. And again, Hebrews was written to professing Hebrew Christians, and it lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to look in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is split up in two parts. You got verses 1 through 6, then you have the rest of the chapter. Now, the rest of the chapter folds hand in hand with chapter 4. And we're going to talk about that, the rest of the chapter in chapter 4 next week. The theme of that chapter is a better rest. A better rest. And we'll talk about that next week. There's a lot of people who think that they must labor in order to gain salvation. And Paul the Apostle, and there's a lot of Jewish people who believe that they must do and they must perform, their own performing and their own works would save them. We're going to talk about that rest next week. We're going to look at the first part of Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, and let's read that together, can we please? Wherefore, coming back to chapter 2 because we have Jesus Christ, who was our brother. He's able to succor them that are tempted. Holy brethren. Notice that. There's an assumption that he's talking to Christians. There's an assumption also that we understand he's talking to Hebrew, those who profess to be Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. There we are. He's better than Moses. We'll see that here. And it has great significance to these Hebrew Christians. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, let's take a look at this. This summary of verses 1 through 6 here this morning, beloved, could be summed up in 3 points. And I'll give you the 3 points now, and then we'll think about those things separately. It's first to the brethren. Number 2, it's about the Lord. And then number 3, concerning us. To the brethren, about the Lord, concerning us. Well, what do you mean? What do we mean by that? Well, we'll see that it's addressed still to the brethren. We're going to look at that. Number 1, to the brethren. It says, wherefore, what's the next word, class? Say it with me. What's that next word? Holy brethren. Holy brethren. Now, looks, that's not just it. Partakers of the heavenly calling. So we have to the brethren, and there's some things about to the brethren that we need to realize. Number 1, it says holy brethren, doesn't it? It says holy brethren. There's an idea and a thought process today that liberty means we just do anything that we want to do, doesn't it? That's not what liberty is. In fact, liberty is liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. And not liberty to dance around the edges, the fringes of what might be considered sin and what might not be considered sin. But liberty is liberty to be away from sin and separated unto the Lord. And if we've been saved, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, may I say to you this morning, there is a holy brethren. You're called to a fellowship of holy brethren. Let's take a look with me this morning, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just hold your place here in Hebrews. Go back just towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading around verse 5. What's the implications of holy brethren? What's the thought process there that the Lord wants us to have? Let's look at this. Ye also, in verse 5, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a what, class? Holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. When we read the book of 1 Peter, the 1 Peter and 2 Peter is primarily, again, written to Jewish people who had been scattered abroad. We need to remember that those who were Hebrew or Jewish people who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior were under great persecution. In fact, Paul the Apostle tells us that he was a persecutor of the church. And the church went from being a great multitude of people on the day of Pentecost to being scattered abroad by the persecution of the church. And that was God's plan, by the way, from the book of Acts, that persecution to spread the gospel forth throughout all the world is why that persecution took place. Let's continue reading. We're back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. The implications of being called holy brethren. And let's continue on. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord by Jesus Christ. Look in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now I have a point through this. It says not only are there holy priesthood, that's us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, but we would have been saved because of a holy Christ. He also says in other passages of Scriptures, be ye what, class? Holy as I am holy. Jesus Christ desires that his children be holy and live a holy, righteous lifestyle. Now, what's that mean for us? What's that mean for you, dear Christian, this morning? Let's make application. We're talking about to the brethren. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 is reminding us we are holy brethren. We're sanctified. We're set apart for a purpose. We are to be separated unto the Lord and from the Lord, and from the world for a holy purpose, and that's to serve God. And that's what Paul is reminding these Hebrew Christians about here in verse 1. Now let's think about that just for a minute, and then we'll go on to the next point, not only about the brethren. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, then he also says, partakers of the what, class? Heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Well, what does that mean? Partakers of the heavenly calling. Well, remember Jesus Christ said to his disciples and said to Martha at that point, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall I live. He said that. But he also said to his disciples, I might be in the right class after all. So he said this. Listen, he said this personally. Come on, help me now. What am I trying to say? Hold on. Get back to my notes. No, he said this. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place to you, I will come again. We are partakers not only of part of the holy brethren. In other words, how we live here on this earth is supposed to be exemplary of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a nutshell what it means to be part of the holy brethren. Are our lives exemplary of what it is to be part of the Lord Jesus Christ? But then he says, not only here on this earth, holy brethren, but he says also partakers of the heavenly calling. I'm glad this is not my final resting place, amen? I'm glad that one day the Lord's going to either call me away or in the resurrection after I've died, or he's going to call me away in the rapture when he comes for all of his children. And we have that privilege, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know that we're on our way to heaven. And we have that here in Hebrews chapter 3, to the brethren. There's two things I want to say. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. Colossians, let's go there quickly. We have time this morning. And let's look in verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Amen. There we go. Let the fingers do the walking. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what, class? Above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. That's what he's talking about. Your heavenly partaking. Not only are we going to partake of the things that are blessed for us in heaven, but as we walk on this earth, if we are heavenly minded, then that does us great earthly good. I've heard the false statement that some people are too heavenly minded for any earthly good. I say that's a false statement. You know, how can you be too heavenly minded for any earthly good? Because if we're heavenly minded, we're going to do the things that are right on earth that we're supposed to do, because we're trying to please the Father. You know, because they're not living the right type of life that they need to live, they say things like that. Well, that person's too heavenly minded for it. Well, you know, wait a minute, how can we be too heavenly minded? In fact, the truth of the matter is, set your affection. Christ says, the things that we think about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if Christ gives us this imperative here from this book, he's saying, set your affection. The things that you love, set them on things above and not on things here. Lisa and I were speaking earlier, and we took Kelsey for a college trip. She's praying about the Lord's will. And we got to talking, and how we got to talking, and just a matter of what we were looking at and the things we were talking about. And she says to Kelsey or someone else, all we know is church, you know. All of our friends are at church. All of our we have family that's saved, that's scattered about serving the Lord in different places. But everything that we do and participate in as God's children has to do with God's house and God's people. Why is that? Because we want to be the type of people who set our affection on things above. You know, they have a grand party coming up at work, and they have already asked, are you coming to the party? And I've already said, no, I'm not coming to the party. You know, and if they would ask me directly, they may not like my answer. I don't want to be too brash. I don't be unkind to someone in person. But I have no inclination. I have no desire to go to a place where people curse the Lord constantly. They partake of alcoholic beverages. They tell dirty jokes. You know, you can't help who you have to work with in the daytime. You can operate separate from that as a Christian. And people know when you're a Christian. But I'm not going to go on purpose to a party that they're going to throw. It's a worldly party. Why? Because I have the desire to set my affection on things above and not on things below. And we're partakers. We're holy brethren. We're partakers of the heavenly calling. And that's the type of Christian that God desires us to be. Because this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen? And we are given that reminder here in Hebrews chapter 2. That's the holy to the brethren. Then number 2 from Hebrews chapter 2. And back to the book of Hebrews 2. To the brethren about the Lord. This is still found in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3. Excuse me. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, there's that word again. Look in verse 9 quickly with me of chapter 2. But we see Jesus. But now we're seeing in verse number 1 of chapter 3. Consider. And we see two things that I want us to pick out this morning about our Lord. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Remember the book of Hebrews, the key word to the book of Hebrews is what, class? Better. And who is better? Christ is better. Now he's going to make a comparison. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house? We're about ready to find out from the Holy Spirit, as he, through the penman of the book of Hebrews, begins to tell us that Christ not only is better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, but now he's saying, now he's better than Moses. And then he gives us some things, and I want you to notice two things he says about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Number one, he says, consider the apostle of our salvation, of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, what's that mean? He calls him an apostle. Well, an apostle is a sent one. That's what the word apostle means, one who is sent. And we understand the apostles were the disciples, minus Judas, who saw the Lord and were given a special sending forth by the Lord out into the world to begin to propagate the gospel and plant churches throughout the whole world. We understand those men were apostles. They were sent ones. And we understand also, if you go back to the book of Acts, that Paul the apostle was the 12th apostle who replaced Judas. And he's the one God had put special emphasis upon, even though the others had cast their own lots and chosen Matthias, I believe it was. It was still Paul the apostle whom God chose. And they were sent ones. Now, here's what it says here. And this is very rare that you see this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider, we're to consider someone, the apostle. What's it? The sent one. Well, what is an apostle to do? Well, the apostle is it's telling us two things. And high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is special to me. There's two things, there's two functions that Christ Jesus is doing here in being called the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Number one, in being called an apostle about the Lord, it means the apostle was a sent from God. He was a representative of God to the people. You understand that? He was a representative of God to the people. So Jesus Christ was sent, called the apostle, representing what God the Father had to say about himself to the people, us. And what did he have to say to us? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the message. Whosoever will may come. Amen? And that Christ tasted death for every man. And Christ was that apostle, that sent one from God to the people, not only proclaiming the message of salvation, but living that sacrifice and dying, becoming that sacrifice and raising from the dead. He was the representative from God to the people, saying, I'm the apostle of our profession. And that's a wonderful thing. But not only that, Jesus Christ was also the great, look here with me again, who was and high priest, verse 1, chapter 3, of our profession. Not only was he the apostle, the one sent from God, but what did a priest do? Well, the priest took the sacrifice, did he not? And he took it into the temple. And as he took that sacrifice in the temple, he laid that lamb without spot, the closest they could get to beyond spot or blemish. He laid that lamb forth, and it was sacrificed on the altar as a representation from the people to God. We understand that forgiveness comes from sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And those Israelite people looked forward by faith. But they did it this time, day by day, through the actions of a priest. And he was a representative of the people to God, saying, by my actions here in this temple, in this holy place, as I lay this sacrifice forward to you, I'm representing faith of these people based upon your promises, God. Well, Jesus Christ took the place of that human priest, and he became the priest for us. But not only he was the priest, he was the lamb for us, without spot, without blemish. Christ was all sufficient, and we can find that in our Lord. Our sufficiency is in Christ. You know, all of our heartaches, we can find sufficiency in Christ. All of our burdens fulfilled in Christ. All of our heartaches, the forgiveness that we need, we find through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We no longer have to go to the one who had sinned, because those priests not only asked for forgiveness for the other people, they asked forgiveness for themselves. But now we have the holy, spotless, blameless Son of God who comes, and he becomes that great high priest. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful Savior we have, beloved. Oh, that we would see who he is and what he's done and how perfectly he's done it. How thoroughly he's done the job. Now, let me ask you a question. We all have children that live in the home. And at one time or another, how many times have we said to our children, I want you to go do this chore, whether it be clean the room or take out the trash or clean the windows or vacuum around the house. And you could come behind that young child. Now, I know we as adults, we never did anything like this when we were children, did we? And when you come behind, there's, you know, okay, the kid vacuumed the floor right in the middle. And then everywhere else, there's just scattering abroad and things like that. And right in the middle, they vacuumed the floor, but they weren't thorough with it. How many know what I'm talking about? Sure we do. I'm glad that we have a Savior who is completely thorough with the work that he did. He not only was the person that we needed him to be, he was the representative of God to us, but also he was the representative of us to God. Hey, by faith they've trusted my perfect work for salvation, God, for one of our child, forgiven. And I'm glad that God represents us to the Father because of his work. So let's continue on. So there's number one, to the brethren. Number two, about the Lord. The two things we need to learn about the Lord. He was an apostle, a representative of God to the people. He was a priest, a representative of the people to God. Now let's look in verse 3, because it's going to tie into the rest of it concerning us. For this man, what man? Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. He, as also, verse 2 of chapter 3, Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Still talking about Jesus Christ from verse 1. He now comes to verse 3. For this man, Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? This last point is number 3, is simply this, concerning us. Well, how does this concern us? It sounds like it concerns Moses, and it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is made better than Moses. What does that mean to us? Look in verse 3 with me. First of all, Moses was glorious, but Christ was more glorious. Inasmuch as he who hath built the house, hath more honor than the house. What's that mean? Moses was a representative of the children of Israel, right? He was of the house of Israel. That's the house that's being spoken of there in one part. In other words, who was faithful to him, appointed him as Moses was faithful in all his house. That's speaking of the children of Israel. For this man, now Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, what is that all about? Now, if we could start reading that, we could become confused if we don't take a good look at what's around it, the context around it. We have two houses here. We have the church, which we'll see hopefully later. If not, I'll take it to some time when we have time. And we have the house of Israel. And we see that Christ is better than Moses because Moses was a servant in the house. A servant is not better than a Lord, is he? We see this here. If you'll look with me here. And Moses was faithful. He was a faithful servant in verse 2. And Christ is worthy of more glory. But look in verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Verse 5. And so that's telling me Moses was a faithful servant in the house of Israel. But that's not the final house that God has. He's using the children of Israel. He has his blessings upon the nation of Israel. It's through the nation of Israel that he is giving the Son of God. He's preserved the lineage of God Almighty. But here's what we need to learn here. That Christ was better than that because Christ, verse 6, was a son over the house. Now, if I had servants, and I don't have servants, I have my children, they're my servants. We were laughing a little bit about this with our slaves. Let's get our slaves to do it for us. We don't want to do it, we'll get our slaves to do it. But we kid around about things like that. But if I did have some means, and I had servants at one time, and then I had this son, and I had my daughter, do you think that I would require, I may, but do you think that a requirement would be that the servant and the son had the same standing with me? Of course not. You see, Christ was the son of God. The house of Israel was built by Moses, who was a servant of God. But there's another house that's still more than just the children of Israel that's being built here. And I want us to see that quickly concerning us. I said concerning us, meaning the church. Now we have a transition. You see, you have to understand that we're in the first century of the Christian faith. We're in the first century where the church is being built and developed, and there's thought processes that have not completely been worked out in the hearts of people. Now, God knew what he was going to do. God knew how he was going to establish the church, but that doesn't mean that the human instruments knew, right? We don't always know what God's doing, but we do have to understand something. God is trying to take these people, these Hebrew-professing Christians, and say to them, you must get away from the old economy of bringing a sacrifice and bringing a sacrifice and bringing a sacrifice and bringing a sacrifice, because once for all, Christ died for all. He tasted death for every man. And Moses was faithful as a servant in the household of Abraham, as I gave him to be. But Christ is better, because now we're going to do something. We're going to bring not only those who will trust in me as a Hebrew, but we're going to bring the Gentile into it. And see, God was taking the first century church, and even those who were Hebrews or Jewish in the first century church, and he's bringing them to a better house. And that's the complete house. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of people say, well, God elected some and he didn't elect others. I don't believe that. Why? Because not only is he including the household of Israel here in the faith, but he's also including others. And we'll take a quick look at that. He's including the Gentiles, and I'm glad he did. Amen? I'm glad he included all of that part of Europe in the who could come to him as part of the household of faith. Now let's look at this. Continue reading with me. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And let's look at something here. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We'll be done here in just a couple of minutes. This is a lot of. This is some things that I hope that are helping us, or encouraging us in who the Lord is, and how the Lord has developed the church, and what he's doing in the church. But I want us to look in Colossians chapter 1. Is that in the New Testament? I'm having trouble again already. All right, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, this is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the what class? Verse 18. Body. He's talking about the church here. He is the head of the body. The church. He tells us what the body is. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should how much fullness dwell? All fullness dwell. May I say to you this morning, what Paul the Apostle, or what's been trying to get to these Hebrew Christians, you can turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. What he's trying to say is that salvation is not only for the Jews. You used to think that it was only for the Jews, but it's not only for the Jewish people. It's for all the world. It's for anyone who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. If he didn't intend for all the world to hear the gospel, he would have said, go ye into Israel and preach the gospel to every Israelite. He didn't say that. See, we see the Great Commission is universal, not just in the fact that he says, whosoever will may come, not just in the verse that we read in chapter 2, verse 9, that he tasted death for all men, but also in this chapter, he's not only developing the household of Israel and giving them credit that Moses was faithful, but he's saying now there's another house. Look with me in chapter 3, we'll read on. As Moses was very faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken after in verse 5, but Christ as a son over his, what's the very next word? His what house? Own house. That's the church. You have the children of Israel, you have the church. There they are. There's the two of them. You have the household of Israel, the household, and then you have the household of faith, or Christ's own house, which is the complete work of the church fulfilled that Christ has desired for us to have. Why is that important? Because that concerns us. If we were not part of the Great Commission, God would not have sent forth his disciples into all the world. He would not have done it. Christ does nothing in vain. Do you hear me? There is nothing that Christ does that is in vain. And when he sends the commission out to every individual, he's saying to anyone who will believe, they can be part of my own house. How do we become part of the own house? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I hope you've done that. I hope you're part of the household of faith. Now look, verse 6 can be confusing. We're not going to make it confusing. But we're going to talk about it very quickly and we'll be done. But Christ, as a son of his own house, whose house we are. Uh-oh. We're getting a sticky point here, don't we? If we hold fast, the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That sounds like the Church of Christ to me, does it to you? How many have ever heard something like that? Well, I've got to hold on to the end. I've got to hold on. That's not what's being said. Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying there's an evidence that some are professors and some are possessors. And the evidence is this. Those who profess Christ will be like that seed that fell by the wayside, and for a while it grew and then poof, soon it's gone. Those who've heard the word of God and they may profess to be part of Christ, but you know, just because you're a professor of Jesus Christ does not mean you're a possessor of the Holy Spirit of God, because you've truly trusted him for salvation. The Bible said, in fact, the Lord himself said, I'm not trying to scare anybody into being lost. The Bible said, whosoever will may come. Salvation is simple. It's simple faith, childlike faith coming to Christ. But there's a lot of folks who've come, and I don't know why, but some people come for prestige. Some people come for the comfort of being a part of a group. And they've never truly, on an individual basis, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, though they profess. What this passage is not saying, you've got to hold on for salvation to be part of the household of God. No, it's not saying that. It's saying, this last part of verse 6 is just simply saying this, two types of people, those who profess and those who possess. The book of Hebrews is written to professing Hebrew Christians, not possessing ones. Now, it's hard to stop here, but I'm going to, because it's time to stop. Next week, we'll talk about that a little bit, because we talk about entering, this is a segue into the last part of the next chapter, and then chapter 4, entering into rest. And I'll give you some belief. Well, how do we know if we're not to hold hope, if that's just an example of someone who's believed? Verse 19 in chapter 3. So we see that they could not enter in because of what, class? Unbelief. Unbelief is the thing that causes those who need rest to be at unrest. You understand me? It's unbelief that causes us not to be at rest. It's only unbelief. And next week, from chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you have friends who think they have to work their way to salvation, maybe perhaps you should invite them to come, because the Bible says labor to enter into that rest. There's a rest for the people of God who know what it is to fall by faith in what he's done for us. We have a wonderful Savior, amen? We need to tell others about him. May the Lord help us this week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you're a wonderful Savior. That when you planned salvation, you thought so thoroughly through the thing that it baffles our minds, which are finite and can't understand all things. But thank you that you shed your precious blood on our account, and that we, as children of God, can come to you by the mercies of God and by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on salvation, and we can bring our heartaches and our burdens to you. We pray this morning for the service to follow, that you bless me with Pastor, fill me with your Holy Spirit power. Help us to know what it is to believe in you and trust in you, and know that you're with us if we've trusted you as our Savior. And thank you for the fact that you've made us part of the household of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.